And I know we love them as a church. And if you haven't heard, I don't know, I think Pastor Charles, you're bringing the word, are you? Or you're doing, yes, you'll do an ad lib, won't you? You'll do a double act. Because they do come. There's two in one. Two for one. Two for one. Isn't that good? You get two for one. Bargain. It's a bargain. So I'd like you just to welcome. You know, this couple are always wanting to go on with the Lord. And I always think that in church life, we need to look at people who in their married life or in their age or whatever it is in their circumstances, they're still pursuing relationship with Jesus Christ. And so for me, it's a real honor to have them here this morning. And we really do value you both in the way that you've stood for the things of faith and for the will of God in this generation. And may you be more blessed in the years that are to come. More blessed. So let's welcome Pastor Charles.
You may sit down. It's good to be here, and it's always good to be here. And we know that God is here, and we know that He's doing good things. There's something that we're sharing today, which has been a personal challenge to me, and I know it's going to be a personal challenge to you. Just some time ago, we were in a church, and we had a good time there, and afterwards Joyce and I were just saying, you know, what about, he said, well, we like the worship and good word, but then we looked at each other and said, there wasn't much faith around, and that began to stir something in me about the whole realm of faith. I mean, just let me just read the scripture to you just as I begin, and this is from Mark chapter 6 and verses 4 to 6. This is Jesus. He's in Nazareth, and he's got the crowd of people in the synagogue. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there, except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith." He was amazed at their lack of faith. That began to challenge me because, and I want to challenge you, Jesus was in the synagogue, there was a crowd of people there, and he was amazed at their lack of faith, which actually means that when we gather together, we carry a responsibility to be a people of faith. And then I went back, some of you will receive a message from us this week. I went back to when I was traveling with Pastor Colin. And he would, at the end of an evening, he would often, we'd be sort of going back to where we were staying, and he'd just turn around to the crowd of us who were in the team, say, "What do you reckon the faith level was tonight?" He'd usually ask this question when the faith level wasn't very high at all. And I said, "Not a lot." And he said, "Well, you're quite right. Because it does make a difference." And then I just went back into my memory. And actually, I'm just sort of setting the scene here, and I'm going to hand over to Joyce in a moment. Because really, very first time we met Pastor Colin and Caroline, they came down into Cornwall. We were living in Cornwall, and we used to have these renewal teaching meetings. This was in the early days when the move of the Spirit was really exciting. And I'm just saying something, it's in our prayers, not just for you, not just for me, but really across the body of Christ. When we were baptized in the Spirit, kind of the thing that kind of rose up in our hearts was the miraculous. Healing, miracles, things to happen. And, you know, right round the country. Just a few, a year or so ago, I picked up the book written by G. Darnell, which says, Heaven, Here I Come. Some of you may have read that book. I read it through again. I thought, Lord, we knew Jean personally. She's just gone to heaven about a year ago in the middle of her 90s, still firing on all cylinders right until the moment she drew her last breath. But there was a great sense that we could see God do mighty things. So Colin and Caroline came to us in Cornwall. They stayed in our home. Out we go to the meeting. Now, Colin had just returned from Australia. And he had met a man there who was just ministering in faith and miracles and healings. Colin said, I didn't really like him very much as a person. I didn't really like his preaching, but I loved his faith. And he said, he just said something into my heart. I thought, Lord, I need a faith like that. And in fact, that was the inspiration that came behind the book that Colin wrote called Anything You Ask. And he wrote that many years ago, and it's still a book that is absolutely, incredibly faith-building, Anything You Ask. And so out we go to this meeting on the Friday night. Colin's there preaching his heart out. And at the end, he just says to everybody, not praying for anybody tonight. There's no faith here. You can see how that encouraged the congregation. You know, everybody felt kind of slightly shell-shocked. He said, there's no faith here. And he said, if there's no faith here, we're not going to see anything really mighty happen. Then he came back to our house, and the rest...
We had a babysitter that night, and they had let our children melt lead in the garage. You know, it wasn't the days of such political correctness and sort of environmentally friendly things, and, you know, controls everywhere. And as we woke up very early in the morning, one of our boys came to us and said, look what happens when you put lead in water. And so they had tipped some lead, some molten lead in water, and it makes the most marvelous crystalline patterns. It's like putting toffee, hot toffee in water to test whether it's at that toffee stage. And if you've ever done that, it does the same thing. It twists and it turns and it makes wonderful patterns. And Charles said to them, about 6 o'clock in the morning, or said to this son of ours, don't put that back in the lead pot. But he didn't follow it up, and we had guests, and Colin and Caroline needed breakfast. So we're all having breakfast in the kitchen when there is the most almighty scream. And my daughter, who was 9 years old, came running into the kitchen covered in lead. Her whole face was covered in lead. She looked like Tin Man. Her eyes were open wide. She couldn't close them because there was lead all over her eyes. And I wore at that time contact lenses and had a sterile solution to hand. So I just poured this sterile solution into her eyes. I got a pack of bird's eye peas, shoved a tea towel on them, and they were on her face. And I said to Colin, who'd just come into the kitchen and was sitting at the breakfast table, I just said, will you pray for her eyes? And the boys by now were in the kitchen, you know, mortified. And she just said, he said to Joanna, will you forgive them? And she said, oh, they didn't do it. She said, I couldn't get out of the way. She said, I do forgive them. And inside my heart, I'm thinking, oh, come on, Colin, get on with it. Pray for the eyes. You know, don't be faffing around about forgiveness. Although I totally know that forgiveness is important. But that was my human reaction. So he prayed for her and he just said, Lord, will you save these eyes? By this time, they were bulging. Have you ever seen somebody with hay fever, which is really bad, and they've been rubbing their eyes, and they start to swell, and they start to go red, and they were bulging like mad? But Colin stood his ground, and he just said, He'd been preaching the night before, whatever you ask in faith, believe you have received it, and it will be yours. And as he said, there was no faith in the meeting, but here in our kitchen, he had faith. He prayed for those eyes. He just asked the Lord, he said, fulfill your word. We're asking you to heal these eyes. And then he said to me, I think she's had a shock, so just pop her into your bed and let her sleep. So that's what we did. And then Colin and Caroline went out for a walk. I think in a situation where your faith is being, you're standing your ground, you don't want to talk to people. You don't want to discuss the situation. You simply want to proclaim what is going to happen and get out of the way. So they went down to walk in Truro where we were living. And we just, I prepared lunch. We had a big household at that time. But at this time, I'm battling. I've heard the word. I don't know whether I believe. I want to believe. I think I believe more in Colin than my own faith. And that's perfectly normal when you've got somebody around who is a person who's tested faith, tried faith, stood firm for faith. And so about 12:45, this had happened about 10 o'clock, office 9, 10 o'clock, 12:45, I go up into our bedroom. Not knowing what I'm going to find. And I've been battling in the area of irresponsibility. Should I have taken her to the hospital? Or should I have believed God? But I stood my ground of faith, went into the bedroom, woke her up, and her eyes were like baby's eyes. The whites were whites. There was no anger in those eyes at all. The blues were blues. But still her face was covered in lead, although it had started scabbing, which is quite miraculous in that short space of time. And then all her clothes were sort of covered in lead as well. So she looked at herself in a mirror in our bedroom and she said, why did God heal my eyes and not my face? I said, well, you better ask Colin that. So she came downstairs. Sideways, sir, and she said just that to him, and he said, well, we didn't ask him, but we'll ask him now. And so we asked that her face would be not scarred, and I can tell you, she hasn't got a mark on her face today. We kept her off school because it looked such a mess, you know, for a few days, but by the end of about 3 days, she went back. And you know, but Colin went to the meeting that night, and that testimony released faith. And I just want to say to you folks that what the Lord has been doing in Charles and myself in these past few weeks is actually stirring up this desire for the supernatural. We are not a normal people. We're not just human beings. We are superhuman beings. We are filled with the Spirit of God. And he has promised believers will lay hands on the sick. That doesn't mean Christians. That means believers. And there is a difference. Now, I love coming to this church because you have been taught about faith. Faith is preached. There is a high faith level here. But actually, that is great. But what the Lord wants is for every single one of us, man, woman, and child, to know that we're living in a supernatural dimension. We are not just ordinary people. We are people who are filled with the Spirit of God. We are believers. And we need to actually wake up in that sort of expectancy of faith that every situation that confronts us, We will be able to have the resources in God to deal with it. This morning as I was sitting here and you prayed for the family who've just had a bereavement, the car crash, the Lord reminded me of a situation, and you, Andrea, talked about joy in the worst of circumstances. When we were living at the Hyde and we were part of the team there, a phone call came in one morning from a lady who was a Christian, and she asked us to pray for her sister and her sister's family, much in the way that we've prayed this morning. Not knowing what to pray, we prayed in tongues. And then the circumstances were this, that the lady, the sister was living on the other side of London. Her sister had simply just then moved to a village next to Handcross, where the Hyde was. And they brought a furniture van with all the furniture, moved their family down to the village they were living in. And then her husband had taken the car, taken his mother and taken his eldest son, and actually gone down to deliver his mother back to Brighton, leaving his wife, three children, and a small, one of whom was a small baby. And he sadly was killed, so was his mother-in-law, so was his 13-year-old boy, traveling down to Brighton. And she got the news. What do you do? You've landed in a new house. You've got boxes all around you. You don't know anybody. Everything. The world has just crumbled. And she wasn't a believer. She had been brought up in a Christian home, totally rejected God. So I was sent to go into this situation and actually tell her that we were praying for her. You know, you just have to know that you have supernatural resources in that situation. You have nothing human to say. She doesn't know me from Adam. So I knocked on the door and said, your sister has asked us to come and pray. I'm part of the community in the Hyde. She said, come in. And I was expecting a soggy heap, but I saw a woman who was shell-shocked, but she was actually radiant. And what she said to me was, when I heard the news, I didn't know what to do, but I just cried out to God. I haven't spoken to God for years, but I cried out to him. And she said, he put his arms around me. She said, he put me in, like she said, I felt as if I'd been wrapped in cotton wool. And she said, I just know that I'm going to be all right. And she was all right. Because actually, the presence of the Lord, that joy of the Lord, which is your strength that Andrew was talking about, it is a supernatural thing. And God met with this woman in a supernatural way. He healed her emotionally. Yes, she used to come into our morning prayer at the Hyde with the team. And she would sit there. And she knew that she had forgiveness issues. Of course she did. The guy who obliterated three members of her family was a drunk. And, you know, she had to actually deal with the individual things. But because she had been touched by the Lord, she had the resources to do it. Now, you know, we're living in days where there is powerlessness. I just could scream when I see that people are turning to doctors. I've got no problem with doctors. But, you know, you turn to the Lord first, and then you turn to the doctor afterwards. You know, but you cry out to God for his resources. And he uses the medical profession. But, you know, it says of one of the kings, I think it was Asa, it says that he turned to the doctors, but not to the Lord. And I just want to say to you, where does your faith lie? Does it lie in medication, which we are privileged to have? I've got no problems with that. Or do you first and foremost turn to God and say, Lord, unless you move in this situation, nothing will happen? Now, I know Judith and Andrea do that, but I don't know where the rest of you are. But what I want to say to you is that God wants a supernatural prophetic people who move because they've heard what God said. Now, I want to say to you, it's easy. It's particularly easy in charismatic faith circles to actually do things by rote. It's the most horrible thing. It's the most annoying thing. We've got a guy that we know, and he's a lovely man. But actually, faith is not there, and I'm being judgmental. Scripture is there. Quote is there. But actually, when it comes to reality, it's not there. And I don't want to be with people who actually just quote scriptures, which are just quoting. I want to see the power of God demonstrated in every situation. And if we're going to see the power of God demonstrated, we've got to hear from heaven and see heaven's perspective. Now, I'm telling you about things that have gone on in our lives, and Charles will give you more word. You know, as he comes up here. But you see, I want to see, I want to be known as a radical who actually in every situation will actually have the word of God which changes things. Because actually, if we don't have that, what are we? We're hypocrites. We say that God dwells within us. Well, then his mighty power needs to come out of us. Now, I've pondered a lot about this because I've been reading through the book of 2 Kings. And if you want a shake-up, if you want someone to put something up your backside, well, read the book of 2 Kings. And it just shows you about the ministry of Elisha and Elijah. And basically, the Bible says that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are, yet he spoke and said there will be no rain in this land according to the Lord's word through me, according to my word, there will be no rain until I speak and say there will be rain. 3 years. Can you imagine yourself standing up and saying to our government, there'll be no rain in this land? Because that's what he did. Until I say so. Now, how did he have the resources to do that? And you read through these books, these stories in the beginning of 2 Kings, and you realize he'd heard from heaven. God had spoken. And all that Elijah did was actually speak what he had heard from God. But he proclaimed it. And, you know, we have to learn to put our faith onto our lips and actually proclaim it. I'm going to tell you 2 incidents where I have learned this. And this is not to blow my trumpet at all, but it's actually to encourage you to hear the voice of God in every specific situation, to say to him, what do I do? Well, how do I do this? What do you want me to say? Because believing has to have the action of speaking forth. If you don't speak forth, the believing is just a thing inside. And God has said, and the scripture is in, I'll just give you the reference for it because I can never remember where it is. But I have got it here. It says in Isaiah 44, verse 26, it says, God says that he will fulfill all that his servants, the prophets, have spoken. In one translation it says, he, the Lord, carries out the words of his servants and fulfills the predictions of his messengers. Now, come on, folks. You need to speak out what is going to happen. Because that's actually speaking out your faith in this situation. And you've got it on record. And God will not let you down or embarrass you. If you've heard from heaven, he will fulfill. And when I really learned this, probably for the first time, I was in a situation. We had a camp called Eagle Camp, which is a bit like Faith Camp, smaller, but it was here in the southwest. And at the end of the week of teaching and celebrating and being with the Lord, we were in a tent. The dust was terrific. You know, everybody was having a real knees up on the last night. And somebody came up to me and grabbed me and said, there's a boy here having the most incredibly severe asthma attack. Come and pray. So I went up to him and I went into what I call rote mode. You know, the blood of Jesus Christ sets you free. By his stripes you are healed. I'm starting to quote scriptures just like I said about this old guy that he drives me mad, to be truthful. And the Lord physically slapped me. I actually felt a slap like that, but on my hand. I knew it was a stop slap, and I immediately tuned in. And this is what the Lord said to me. He said, speak to this boy and tell him you're going to lay your hands on him. When you lay your hands on him, he's going to open his mouth and speak in a tongue. As he speaks in a new tongue, his heart is going to come into a rhythm, proper rhythm again, because his heart was almost out of his chest, and he is going to be completely healed. And that's what I did. It shocked me. Do you know? But I was under instructions from heaven and I spoke it out. So I laid my hands on this boy and I questioned him. I said, can you speak in other tongues? Because he'd been in the camp all week with the youth meeting. He said, no. And so I said, well, I am laying my hands on you. I had one hand on his head, one hand on his heart. And I said, the moment I lay my hands on you, you will open your mouth and you will start to speak in a heavenly language. And as you do, your heart will come into the right rhythm and you, this will break like that. Exactly that happened. And of course, everybody is surrounding him, are all praying in tongues and all the rest of it, you know, rejoicing. And then I said to him, somebody get him a drink. And they got him some fizzy pop. And I can remember thinking in my mind, Jesus gave people drinks of water. You know. Then I said to him, if this ever happens again, and immediately, this will never happen again. And I said to him, this will never happen again. And as far as I know, it never has. It was broken. It was done. The power of God had touched it. Now, I want to tell you that I am just an ordinary person, but I'm filled with the Spirit of the living God. And so are you. You can say, I'm an ordinary person, but if you are a believer, you are filled with the Spirit of God. In the first instance I shared with you, Colin was filled with the Spirit of God and experimenting in faith. It was as much of a wonder and a miracle for an encouragement for him. But the second time, I'm now more grown up, you know, in God. And I have to do the stuff. There's no Colin around, and there'll be times when there's no Judith and there's no Andrea and there's no anybody that you elevate to spiritual maturity. So God is saying, you can do it. You, filled with the Spirit of God, have access to me. Yes. Now, just I could say a lot more, but I just want to stir you up and say, God has promised to indwell his people. That's you, that's me. God, the God that we've been glorifying, worshipping, singing about this morning, the God who can do anything, he is in you. You're not poor little me. You are you, filled with the Spirit of God. And in that intimacy and in that listening, you can do anything. Now, just a couple of things I want to say right here and now. Jesus himself is on the Emmaus Road with two disciples. They don't know it's him. Their eyes are blinded. But suddenly, their eyes are opened. And they know Jesus is with them. And that makes all the difference. He's gone by the time they open their eyes and they realize it. And they go back to Jerusalem, fully convinced that the resurrected Christ has met with them on the road. Their eyes have been opened. You get in the Old Testament, and in these books of, particularly in 2 Kings, you get the fact that over and over again, they are dependent on hearing what the Spirit of God says. The Shunammite lady who was childless, and Elisha, he was living in her house, and he saw that she was a sad lady. And he said, what can we do for you? What can we do for her? And between Gehazi, his servant, and Elisha, they knew that she was childless and she needed a son. And so Elisha prays for her and she conceives. And she says, don't mess around with me. If you actually look behind the text, don't mess around with me, man of God. You know, I can't bear to be disappointed again. And he says, this time next year, you will hold a child in your arms. A year later, she did. Fast forward, you get to this situation where this child is now a youth. He's gone out in the fields to help his father. And he obviously has some sort of seizure. He has a headache and he cries, my head. And his father takes him back into the house. He sits on his mother's knee all afternoon and then he dies. But what this woman of God says, she puts him on the prophet's bed in his chamber. She says, it's all right. Yeah. She asks her husband for a donkey and a servant to take her to the man of God. She doesn't say this child is dead. She says, it's all right. She gets to where Elisha is living. He sees her coming and he recognizes her as the Shunammite woman. And he's all alerted to this fact there's some sort of emergency. But these are the words he says, God has not shown me what is going on. But he sends his servant Gehazi, he says, take this staff, lay it on the child. And she says, I'm not leaving you. And they follow. And you can read the rest of the story. How supernaturally God is giving instruction to Elisha and he's doing things which seem quite crazy, but the child sneezes and the child comes alive. Yes. Now, you know, joy is released. I tell you, you could win the lottery and get all that money. You wouldn't have joy like you had when you saw that child resurrected. Do you know? And I'm telling you now, there's nothing that beats seeing the power of God change a situation. It's thrilling. It's life-giving. It's actually put something in you which says, more, Lord, more, Lord, more, Lord. No situation that can't be moved by your mighty power. And I, at the moment, this is my prayer for myself. It's my prayer for you as well. I'm going to read it out because I keep a journal and I wrote this down one day last week. Lord, I come to you to touch my eyes afresh with salve so that I can see. To open the eyes of my understanding. To circumcise my ears so I can hear more clearly. And to give me a gift of faith. So I'm constantly believing you to do what you have said you will do. Amen. I am desperate to see the power of God released in the church. It will come through intimacy. It will come through hearing the voice of the Lord through the scriptures and through our intimate conversations with him. But I want to stir you up. Because if you want to see the works of God, if you want to do the works of God, then actually you've got to wake up and you've got to get serious and you've got to say, I want to be a believer. I want unbelief banished out of me. I want to be able to say, I believe, help my unbelief or get rid of my unbelief. We had to go and pray with a young man. He's 43 or 45 years old. I'll never get that one right. And when he was conceived 3 days, or certainly a week, but we think 3 days, we were living down in Cornwall, and we were delivering a girl from a demonic spirit of terror. We didn't do it in our house because we had small children, but we did it in the house of a young couple. And before we prayed for this girl, we were just covering the house with the protection of the blood of Jesus. And I heard the Holy Spirit say to me very clearly, pray for the unborn child. And so I said, well, there isn't one here. And the Lord said, you pray for the unborn child. That was this young man that we went to pray for. The girl was delivered. But I said to his mum, are you pregnant? And she said, no. And then I walked back from her house to our house and thought, oh, help. Number five. But actually, it wasn't number five. It was number one for this couple. And she didn't know until about 2 weeks later. She missed a period, and then she knew she was pregnant. So we reckon there was about 3 days conceived. And we placed him under the protection of the Lord. 5 weeks ago, he was diagnosed with a tremendous cancerous growth in his stomach, in his abdomen, pressing on his pancreas, and he's a very sick young man who is being healed, may I add. Because that Shunammite story actually came alive. And this is why you need to be in the scriptures, old and young. You know, I don't know how to pray for this young man. I can think of all sorts of wonderful things to pray. But when I read the story of the Shunammite who had received her son supernaturally and who Elisha was not going to let be robbed of life as a teenager, and the circumstances are different, but the principle is the same. That young man who was placed under the protection of the blood of Jesus when he was unborn, still in his mother's womb, hardly able to be recognized as a fetus, he's now 45 years old. Is he not still under the Lord's protection? He is walking with the Lord. So we're crying out, Lord, how do we pray? And the Lord gave us that story, and the Lord said, when we prayed for him at another time, the Lord said, he will be a forerunner of a prophetic people who will turn this generation round. because he has seen the power of God. He knows the power of God. He's full on for the Lord. But when he stands up and says, in the midst of a death sentence, my God delivered me, he has the ability to release the power of God into the situation through his testimony. Yes. I want to say one last thing and then I'm going to hand over to Joel. I probably said too much, but I am sick to death of people saying, pray for me. Yes. I am really, really, really sick of it. Because I believe in the power of prayer. But if you're not careful, it's, oh, will you pray for this situation? Will you pray for this situation? Well, what do you want me to pray? What have you heard from heaven? What are you asking me to do? I'm just an ordinary person. You're an ordinary person. But we have the Spirit of God to tell us how to pray. It's not that we whiz through life with no problems. We have a child in our family who's been desperately ill with epilepsy. And, you know, it's a horrible thing. And you can immediately say, oh, well, he needs deliverance. Yes, he may well do. But actually, Lord, what do you say about this child, these circumstances, this specific thing? That's what I pray about. And when I asked the Lord, he gave me a wonderful promise from 1 Peter 5. And it says, after you have suffered a little while, the Lord himself will restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Now, I know how to pray for that grandchild now. I'm just simply saying, that's what you've said. I'm waiting for the little while. I don't know what the little while is. I don't know why the little while, except I know that he needs to stand firm and he needs to exercise and come to know a God who will fulfill that promise for him. But I'm not faffing around praying all sorts of nonsense. You know, I'm not saying that God doesn't hear that, but sometimes it's just moaning to the Almighty rather than actually exercising faith.
Follow that. You can just sense in the heart the things that God has said. I think particularly what Joe said about this getting a word. You know, this whole thing, will you pray? It's all very nebulous. I have my own testimony in regard to healing, which happened a number of years ago. I was just about to go to Sweden, and I discovered I actually had a lump in my testicles. I know it's a slightly kind of tender subject, you might say. And I was 24 hours away from traveling across to Sweden. And I didn't say anything to Joyce. But I just started to talk to the Lord. I said, Lord, I've just discovered something which could be very, very serious. What am I going to do? And I just kind of, it was just sort of in the presence of the Lord. And I was just walking out of the room in our house, and I just heard a voice in my heart saying, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business. Now that is the King James translation of when Jesus was at the temple. Remember when he was 12 years old? And Joseph and Mary came back and say, what have you been doing? And he just said, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business. Thought, fine, green light, I'm going. I'm not going to the doctor, I'm going to Sweden. Because I had about 2 weeks of ministry out there. I thought, well, what's more important, the word of the Lord or me trying to rush around and whatever. So off I went and I said, right, okay, when I trust you every day. I'm going to get in the word and I'm going to just stand in my place of faith for healing and I'm going to minister. And it's a challenge. I remember one day when I actually kind of felt that if it hadn't been for the lectern, I would fall over. But I just kept plugging on with the word, didn't tell anybody in Sweden. And as I was going through, because day by day, as you read the scripture, day by day, that's why I'm a total believer in reading the word of God every day. And as I was going through, I had the word, wist ye not, I must be here. I'm here because I have a directive from heaven, okay? I'm not here just because I'm irresponsible. So I can carry on doing what I'm doing. And then, Lord, now what's going to happen? So I was going through and got to Psalm 128 and verse 6. And in Psalm 120, verse 6, it says, "May you live to see your children's children." And you may think, a funny, healing verse. But at that particular point, I think we may have had one of our children married or may have had a couple married, but we had no grandchildren. And I read that verse, "May you live to see your children's children." Oh, thank you, Lord. I'm receiving that. I will live to see my children's children. And I was each day writing the word down. I was building my faith day by day. I was ministering the word in the daytime. I was building my faith in my own personal time. And when I got back home, I thought, no, I'm not being irresponsible. Told Joyce, went to the doctor, and he examined me. The lump had shrunk. Then you go through the whole process, which I did. And against the process, I had to go to the department where they kind of tested everything. And boom. Healed. I'm still here. So if it hadn't worked, I wouldn't be here. So, but you learn things about it. And this whole thing that Joyce said about a word is that we need to know that we're standing on a word. And as we've said for our grandson, that scripture in 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, we are praying that constantly. And there are just a few things, and this is really what the Lord has been saying, just a few things about building faith. We need to do it personally, and as we gather together, we're here corporately. I need your faith to be able to see God do mighty things. I always remember, it may have been Pastor Colin who said this, but remember when Peter was in prison and the angel came and he came out and he went down the road and knocked on the door of the house to say, "Hey folks, I've arrived, I'm here out of prison." And the girl came out and heard him and ran back and said, "Peter's at the door." He said, "No, he isn't, he's in prison." But they were praying. And I remember Colin saying, none of them had the faith to get Peter out of prison. But as you just added each person's faith on top of the other, he said, the stack was high enough to get him out of prison. Do you think that's good? I'd love that. So he came out of prison. Now, the whole thing with faith is, you know, what is your, you know, what is that reflex action? One of the things that's interesting, because of this healing with Joanna, it was before we were up at the Hyde and with the Kingdom Faith Ministry. Later we went there. Now, we were there with whole crowds of young kids. And of course, you know, children are children. And, you know, someone would fall over, and there would be kind of, they'd come screaming through the door, blood probably pouring out of their knees or something like that. And as they came through the door and Joyce was around, whoever children they were, whether they're ours or somebody else's, there would be just put the hand on the whatever it was and pray. You pray first. Plaster second. Pray first. Because there's a reflex action. We can test our place of faith. There's a reflex action that comes when situations go wrong. Do we reach up to heaven? Or do we, because the fear is there and faith is there. And we just need to be people who go straight to a place of faith. And one of the things that happens at this time of our lives, we've been around a long time, is we have got people from all over the place who are constantly sharing prayer needs. And, you know, there are situations, and there's one situation now, where we just are, these folks, they are godly people. They've led churches. They've done amazing things. And yet they have a situation And all we can see is sort of trying the next medical procedure. And I think, now, where's the faith? Where's the faith? Okay? So, in Psalm 8, in Luke 18, in verse 1, it says, Jesus said, he told a parable, that they should always pray and not go about. This is a great scripture in Luke 8. I just want to give you a few scriptures because I think they're the key, and then we're nearly there. Okay, quickly. Jesus told this parable to show that they should always pray and not give up. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought, and there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Pray and not give up. The fact is this, that when you've prayed the first time, you just keep praying until you see the answer. You bring thanksgiving, you bring the word, you bring joy. There are all kinds of elements that you bring into your life so that that situation that you've prayed about, you don't give up. Because when you don't give up, you're going to see the answer to your prayer. And so you think, well, I've got situations that I haven't seen the answer to. Well, you're going to see the answer to. Amen. But the scenario is, if we draw back, if we then start,
right.
Don't blame God. God is never wrong. It's very important. I don't know, there are things that have happened in life. You have a tragedy like somebody killed in a car accident. It's horrendous. However, it's not God's fault. God is never the author of evil. And something deep in our hearts needs to know that God is always for us. God is always the loving Father. And whatever's going on, however much I'm struggling, I'm still declaring God's love, it's God's faithfulness, God's presence, God's activity in the thing. So that's just one thing about building your faith. It's also the whole thing about if any two agree together in prayer as touching anything, we do need agreeing prayer.
Yes.
And Josh just referred to some of these folks. We just met them in the supermarket yesterday or Friday. And, will you pray? They have a situation with it. Will you pray for my daughter? And it just is kind of a religious cliche. We needed to hear is, there's a situation with the daughter, and this is what we need to, this is what we're believing from God. Will you agree in prayer with us? Receive a word from heaven. Bring someone alongside to agree with you. And it says, if any two agree together as touching anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. That's Matthew 18:19. Okay, that's just a key thing. Another scripture came to me. In fact, we were praying for this young man, Luke, just 2 or 3 days ago. And it's 1 John 3:21. And it says, if our hearts do not condemn us, I'll read it to you. If our hearts do not condemn us. Here we go. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. Don't live with a condemned heart. Do you hear what I'm saying? If our hearts condemn us not, we have confidence before God and we receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And the enemy wants to try and lay something on you that the problem that you're going through is because A, you did this or didn't do that. And it's not that we're perfect, but we have, when we come in seeking forgiveness, I mean, this question that Colin asked when we said pray for Joe, and he said to Joe, do you forgive the boys? And it almost seemed, hey, come on, get on with the prayer, you know. It's an urgency here. It was a very important question, because there was nothing that was going to block the prayer. Okay? Did you hear that? And there's another scripture which the Lord just came into my heart this week, and that's from Hebrews 4, and it says, there remains yet a rest for the people of God, because anyone who enters into God's rest rests from his own work. Do you hear that? People who are in a place of faith to receive from God whatever it is God wants to do for you, we live in rest. We don't live in stress. And I just felt that was a faith scripture. It may not seem like a faith scripture. It may seem just like there remains a rest for the people of God. Because you see, it says in the first verse of that chapter that those children of Israel, they didn't inherit what God had promised because they didn't mix it with faith. They actually wandered for 40 years when God had promised to do something immediately. And it was the fact that they didn't take a place of faith, and they were striving around the desert. They were just having a tough old time. Why? Because there is a rest for the people of God. And if there's a situation in your life that needs to happen, I just say, enter in the rest. Those are just a few scriptures. We could talk about more scriptures about building faith. But I just thought, great. I thought, Lord, why do you want this word here? Because I see you folks as real faith people. Because you always encourage us when we come here. But I know, because as I was just writing this message I was sent out this week for in our weekly message, I just felt, Lord, I know that my faith is challenged. And as we went down and saw Luke with the medical diagnosis, which is dire, Lord, I just need to have a place of faith. And we came in that room, there was no despair, there was no fear. There was a place of faith. And in fact, in the last couple of years, one of our folk in the church has gone through a whole breast cancer treatment, and she's right through the other end in a total place of victory. And, you know, we've just stood alongside her as she has just trusted God for a healing of this breast cancer. She's now free as far as the diagnosis is concerned, and she is going to live her full lifespan because she is healed. And that's it. You can.
I just want to read scripture to you. It's the story of Jesus reaching Jerusalem. He entered into the temple courts. This is Mark 11. Go before that. The next day they were leaving Bethany, and Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because actually it was not the season for figs. Then he turned to the tree and said, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And the disciples heard him say it. It then goes on, and he then goes on to teach them out of that incident. They said, in the morning when they went along, this is the next day, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. And Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, that's the fig tree you cursed. It's withered. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and doesn't doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe you have received it and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father may also forgive your sins. And that ties it in. I just want to tell you about a young woman who lived with us. She'd come through drug addiction. She was part of the community living in the Bethany Fellowship, Kingdom Faith community, in order to be healed. And she lived in our household. She had been covered with tattoos, and some of them in satanic situations. And she had wanted to have them removed surgically. And so we arranged that a surgeon would actually remove these tattoos. She was covered, not in big ones, but in little ones that had been put on crudely. I think that's the word I would want to use. Not enormous ones, but ones about an inch long, something like that. So this, we took her over to a hospital, privately in East Grinstead, and these, about 12 of these tattoos were actually cut out and stitched. And they all were healing very, very nicely, except one. This is the power of words, folks. The one that wasn't healing had been put on in a satanic meeting, and the person who did it said to her, if you ever try to remove that, you'll die. Words have incredible power. So all these tattoos are being healed surgically. They're doing very well. They just need the stitches removed. This one comes out like an egg. And she panicked because she thought she was going to die. Because those words still have power over her. She came to Charles and she said, late one night, she said, take me down to Colin. Colin needs to pray for me. And Charles said to her, no, I'm not. I'll take you in the morning. It was 11 o'clock at night. He said, I can pray for you. We have already prayed for you. But actually, her faith was in Colin. Do you see? Rather than in God. And that's perfectly possible. So Charles just said to her, pray for her, pray that peace would come upon her. And he said, if it hasn't come down in the morning, I'll take you down to Colin. And we just prayed. Some ungodly hour in the morning, she woke us up and full of joy. She said, look, 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 look. And this thing had actually completely gone. And I said, well, what happened? And she said, I got so fed up with it. She said, I spoke to it and I said, get out, I'm not having you, get out. It went down like a pin had gone into it and pricked a balloon. But the thing was, it's wonderful. It was wonderful. But it was more wonderful because this girl had received authority from Jesus and she had spoken to her own body and her body had responded. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, I felt, and the reason I'm telling you that, is I actually felt we so often are dependent on other people. But I think this morning, Andrea's already asked for us, not Judith has asked for us to pray for each other. I want you to pray. I want us to stand up. And you immediately will know situations. It may be in your own body, it may be in a family situation or something wider, but you need to speak to it. Right now, here and now. Stand to your feet and we're going to speak individually, us. We have the power of God within us. We have his authority. We have his word. Speak to your situation. If we all do it loudly at the same time, yes. Nobody will hear. Yes.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Father, we just thank you. There are situations right here. Just speak to them now in the name of Jesus. There are things that have been waiting to see change for a long time. They are going to change. Speak to them in the name of Jesus. Speak to them in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Lord.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Kingdom Faith Southwest. For further information, log on to kingdomfaithsw.com.